We ask that the Holy Spirit might just be inspirational and just lift us to new realms as we think about a man who gave up everything just to go and preach the gospel. Father, we thank you for a man who obeyed his calling and changed Europe. We bless you for the Apostle Paul. But we bless you most of all for Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where we finished. We finished on the secondary missionary journey. Now, I spent quite some time this week studying this third missionary journey. And most commentators believe that Paul came to England. I don't know where they get it from, but they then went into discussions that Joseph of Arimathea was a very rich man, and he actually traded in tin. Now, I don't know where they get all this stuff from. It's not in the scriptures. But he traded in tin, and he often, because Rome had conquered England, often traded. And so the more I dwelled into this, and then he was a big friend of Mary's, and Mary apparently came to England, and Paul accompanied Joseph Arimathea on one of his journeys, and so it went on in all, and it was just searching the internet and searching some facts out. Now, I don't know whether that is true. I don't know whether he pulled his boat up into Sunderland Harbour, and that's why... That's why Sunderland is now one of the blessed parts of the world to live. I don't know. Don't know where the Apostle Paul's first... Some people think it was Ireland. I only know the Bible says that the Apostle Paul went on a third journey. And so we're just taking it from the scriptures this evening. But you will if you go into the internet and put Paul's third missionary journey, you will find a lot of people believe Paul came to England. To the United Kingdom. One thing I do know, that in the autumn of 52 AD to the summer of 53 AD, Paul was reconsidering going back. And in Acts 18, verse 18, easy to remember, so Paul still remained a good while, and then he took leave of the brethren, and he sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut at Seleucia, where he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And so we go on to read, excuse me, about Paul's third missionary journey. Why are we doing the New Testament book of Acts? Because I want people to understand why and how we got the Bible as we did today. It's important that you know, it didn't drop into someone's lap. A lot of people had to do a lot of stuff for this New Testament to come into being. And we need to have our history. We really do. You need to have your history. I'm not being funny, but if you ask some real fanatical fans, they can give you... In fact, I'll tell you one. Her name is Iris. And I went to visit Iris when I first came here. I was having a cup of tea in her house, and she gave me the whole history of Aston Villa Football Club. And she showed me pictures, and she knew the ex-chairman. What was his name now? Doug Ellis. She knew Doug Ellis. And she had a photograph taken with him. And Iris used to go to every home and away game. Did you know that? Every home and away game. And when Aston Villa Football Club did a history... Yes, I can see it. When Aston Villa did a history, Iris appears in the book. Do you know that? She's in the book. Well, I sat there absolutely amazed. I just never believed that Iris would be so hooked and be so deceived by this by this football team. But she knew all about that team she supported. Brothers and sisters, shouldn't we know all about who we support in a spiritual sense? How did my Bible come? How many millions of people died that I might read the scriptures today? And the first part of my Bible college in Reading is a series for an hour on how we got the Bible. And I take you through how the Bible was created, made, and all the people who, most some of the people who died, and show slides of how we got our Bible. And Reading actually was one of the famous places how we got our Bibles. They used to smuggle them into the Abbey in Reading. Friends, we got our Bible because many people gave their lives. That is why you enjoy reading the Word of God. We should not take lightly our heritage. We should boast in our heritage in the sense of what God has allowed His Scriptures to come to us and enrich us. And the reason we have the New Testament is largely due to the Holy Spirit inspiring men and women of God. And all through the ages. And Paul, as we said, and Peter are the two prominent people in Acts. And tonight we are looking very briefly at the third journey. And then we will probably end the third journey as Paul goes to Rome. And as Paul gives his life for the gospel. Tonight we will look in very briefly at the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians and Romans. They are the four books. They are the four books that were written during the third missionary journey. And as you can see on the screen there, the prominence of where Paul went. Here, and it's marked in red. You can, whoops. Did you do that, Dave, or did I? Oh, it's me. I've heard that before. I know nothing. Where was that from? It's from some... Is it? I don't watch TV, so I mean... Listen. There we see. Listen, you should. There's Antioch. He always went from Antioch because we've said Antioch is the headquarters. But look at where he went. Not by aeroplane. By foot and by boat and dirty roads. Friend, this is how you and I enjoy the gospel because Paul preached it and millions got saved. And it spread like wildfire throughout Europe. I don't know, I get excited that it's not that I love history, because I don't love history, but I love to know that, listen, because Paul and many, many people of God gave up their lives, I can have the scriptures in my hands today. Oh, how we should value this book and the people who got us this book. But I tell you what, I am amazed with astonishment. How little we know of our heritage. How so many simple people in the 18th, 17th and 16th and 15th centuries gave up their lives that you and I might read the personal scriptures of God. I think we should take time just right now just to pray and thank God for men and women who gave their lives that you and I might enjoy freedom of reading God's word. Father, we know there's a crown of glory awaiting for them. But we thank you for men and women. We thank you for the Gideons. We thank you for organizations like the Bible Society, the House of the Open Door, who have Brother Andrew, and many, many who have risked their lives that the gospel and the word of God might be preserved. Father, we honor them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's briefly take a look. On his first two journeys, Paul preached into new areas. We've done that. But tonight, he goes back to the gospel where he planted churches. The Apostle Paul, and here it is, went back to where he'd visited. To strengthen the believers. And Acts 18 verse 23, as I read to you, after he had spent some time there, that was in Antioch, he departed from Antioch, and he went back again to strengthen the brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but when you have your founder of your church, or when you have, today it's been the Pope, hasn't he? And Birmingham's been a light, I'm sure all the Catholics have been truly excited that the Pope has come to visit them. And I'm sure when the news went out, the Apostle Paul was in town. I'm sure it was an exciting day when Paul came back to visit the church that he planted. But he did it for a particular reason. Paul knew that when he died, and we'll be dealing with that in the next few weeks, the third period of the New Testament would come in, the period of consolidation. He knew when Paul died and Peter and John had left the scene of time, the church was going to be run by wolves who wanted to tear the sheep up. He knew heresies was going to come in. And he urged Timothy and Titus, the young men that he was leaving as he was going to glory, and Timothy and Titus were starting their journey in the Christian faith. He urged Timothy and he urged Titus. And he urges us in the period of consolidation to hold fast to the Word of God. And that's why he was so determined to have the Word of God. The epistles were written so that you might know how to live a godly life. And men and women, as I say, have died that you and I know how to live a godly life. And Paul stays in Antioch from 52 AD to the summer of 53 AD in Acts 18, 23. And the Apostle Peter visited Antioch. And Paul met Peter. And we know that Peter didn't mind fellowshipping with the uncircumcised Gentile converts until other Jewish people came. And then he stopped eating with the Gentiles. And we know that Paul challenged Peter. You cannot associate with brothers and sisters one moment and disassociate them with the others to keep in with another set of people. And I don't know about you, but we often do. We often want to compromise. And Paul said to Peter, you cannot do this in the book of Galatians. You cannot do this. You've got to stand firm with your Gentile believers. The Gentiles have come in to know God. And Peter, do not be put off simply because your Jewish brothers have got a problem with this. And that's what I'm saying. We've got people coming into our church in the last few weeks who are completely different to prayer, aren't they? They are different to us in prayer. You often think the doors are going to blow away when they're praying, don't you? And Dorrit last week was dancing down the aisle here. And I'm telling you, the African culture is completely different to our culture. It doesn't mean to say it's wrong, and it doesn't mean to say it's better than ours. It simply means it's a different culture. Now listen, when we get to heaven, there won't be a Pentecostal street and a street for those. We'll all be in the same place together, and hopefully with the same mind and with the same vision that we're seeing our Lord. We've got to get used to it, that there are people out there who do things differently, as long as it's done in honor to God, as long as it's done orderly, as long as it's done to the glory of God. And I keep saying that when people in Africa give their offerings, they dance down the aisle and they throw their money into the bucket. As they're dancing down the aisle and as they dance back, it's something they do. Because giving is a form of worship. And we'll deal with that. Well, we might not deal with that tonight at 7 o'clock. But it's in the second book of Corinthians. You need to read it because God has something to say about money. Paul had something to say about money. And they hilariously give to God. Now, we don't dance down the aisle. That isn't a Western culture. And it would be wrong for us to dance down the aisle when it's completely out of character. That would not be orderly. But we wouldn't condemn surely someone who did. And there's a lesson here. Paul was saying to Peter, you're okay mixing with us lot until your friends come round, and then suddenly you don't want anything more to do with us. Compromised your standards, Peter. You, the very person who was given the vision of the dream. Remember the dream. Peter, remember the dream. And I believe it's written in Scripture for us for this very reason. Be careful who you judge. Be careful what standards you have 1 minute, and careful what standards you have the next minute. And as long as people are doing things orderly and with a heart for God, I have no problem. I have no problem. Sometimes it's refreshing. Yes, sometimes it can be something we're not used to and be a bit off-putting. And I agree with that. But take the other side of the coin. The people who are extroverts may be put off by the people who are introverts. Now, have you ever thought about that? Listen, we are a box of Quality Street. No, we are. We are made for sharing. Some of you are nuts. Some of you are soft centers. Some of you are fudge, Avril. You will eat it all day long. And some of it are just eat chocolate for the sake of eating chocolate, Rob. But listen, whatever Quality Street you are, you're in the same box. Do you know that? You're in the same box. And it's time to understand that if God is going to bring people into this church, we are going to have to strip away some of the things that we have. Because I believe God is bringing people in. But he's not going to bring all the people in that we want. He's going to, in the sense of how they dress like us, how they talk like us, and even how they behave like us. Be ready for a shock. Be ready. So God said, be ready. And so there's a valuable lesson. I've spent some time on this, which I didn't mean to, but I just really say that, listen, I am changing this church. And you may have to just get together and understand each other rather than have judgments on how one behaves. I feel that strongly. That God is going to bring people in who are not like us in that sense. But praise God, he's going to bring them in. He's going to bring them in. Don't worry if someone smokes. Let God deal with that. No, I'm not advocating you smoke. Absolutely not. But am I going to be offended if someone is standing outside that church door and have a cigarette before they come in? Let God deal with it. Come on, let God deal with it. I've got enough problems of my own, truly. I'm married. No, I mean, I've got enough problems of my own. Oh, I'll tell you something. Listen, this is a true story. I said to one guy, I said, how do you put up with your wife? This is what he said. He said, I prayed to God. This is the exact words. He said, I prayed to God. And God said, should I marry her? And God said, please do, take her off my hands. That was his exact words. What he forgot was that his wife was in earshot. And payday is coming. And that's a word of revelation, Rob. And you know how good he's sitting on hands now, it's too late. Well, I thought that was very good, Rob. I didn't say it though, Avril. I never said it. I actually gave up a football match to take Avril out. Now, is that true? It is. Yes, I sinned, but I did it. Now listen. What I'm saying is, listen, please. Let's be a family. Let's be together. Let's take all sorts in. Let's not compromise. But let's say, I don't mind that. Let God speak into your heart. Because when God speaks into someone's heart, they'll give them up. See, someone always used to say to me, well, you know, if I'd give up this before Christ, I'd give up this, I'd come to Christ, I'd give up this. I said, no, don't. I said, come to Christ with those things. Don't put people off. Say, listen, please, come to Christ with those things. You know, I remember Side Rogers. He had two homosexual friends. And they were married, and they were two guys, and they were in the church, and he didn't condemn them. And so, you know, they said, oh, why don't you come to this gay church? And Side Rogers says, well, I believe it's wrong. But he said, listen, I'll tell you what I'd do. He said, love you, and we know we'll remain friends. Why don't you just ask God? You know, carry on where you on your journey and just ask God. It didn't happen overnight, but some months later, or years later, I'm not sure which it is, he got a letter from Side and said, listen, thank you, Side, for being our friend all these years, but God spoke to us the other night and convinced us that our relationship was wrong and we've broken our relationship up and we no more practice in homosexuality. See, he could have just condemned, couldn't he? Let God work in your life. My friend, 7:10, we haven't started tonight. I don't think we'll start. I just feel so strongly tonight is listen. Let's bring people in. Let's bring people in who are mixed up. Let God sort them out. We're just going to love them. We just want to share God with them. How deep the Father's love for us. Does he condemn you? Have you got it made? I'm asking you seriously tonight. Have any of you in this room got it made tonight? And the answer is no, you're mixed up. And if we knew some of your lives, and if you knew my life, you'd be deeply shocked at some of the stuff that goes on in our lives. But Jesus, take me as I can come. Why do you expect someone else to come some other way then? Come on. We want to change them by prayer and love. If we think something is wrong, we tell them we don't feel that that is right. But, you know, why don't you go and ask God and seek God? 7:10. Should we crack on or what? I know there's birthday cakes coming up. Oh, Rob's excited. It's the only time he's ever listens. Only time he ever listens is when the chocolate cakes come up. Listen, have we got more worship to go into, or can I go for another 5 minutes? Let's go for another 5 minutes. What do you say, Mary? Oh, there's a first. Can I have that in writing? There's a woman said, please yourself. Now, if that should not be written down in stone, I don't know what it is. Ain't take that home to your wife tonight and say, listen, I've been told by a deacon of the church I can please myself. Okay, but listen. The Apostle Peter was a great man of God, but he didn't always get it right. And neither will we. But he was big enough to take Paul's, not chastisement, but Paul saying, hey, I think you've got this one wrong, mate. In the summer of 53 to the winter of 57 AD, Paul begins his third missionary journey by travelling from Antioch to Tarsus and then to Asia Minor in the regions of Galatia and Perga in order to strengthen the faith of some Christians. He eventually arrives at Ephesus and stays in the city for a little more than 3 years, from autumn 54 AD to early winter 57. It's Acts 19 verses 1 to 20. He then journeys to Macedonia and during his 3 months stays in the region he visits in Corinth. In 58 AD, Paul and his company travel through Macedonia, and there you are. And at the feast, Paul walks to Ephesus, while the rest of his company, notice he walks. And that company includes Luke, who of course writes this beautiful letter. He takes a ship and he sails to the city. Once they meet, they take a ship to Mytilene. They sail again and visit a few more cities, then again they come to Miletus. And from Miletus, Paul requests the elders from the Ephesian church to visit him. And what is important, why have I put this bit on? Because if you want to do a trivial pursuit question, that there is the longest sermon ever been preached. It went from morning right through to the following day. And can anybody tell me the man who fell asleep and he fell out of his room and he died? Listen to Paul's preaching. He fell asleep and he fell out the window. Useless? No, it wasn't useless. Wait, what was it? No, Eucharist. Yes, it was. Well done, David, you can give the pens out. It was. He was sitting at his window and Paul preached. Can you imagine falling asleep when Paul preached? So I understand when you love fall asleep, but none of you seem to fall out of windows. But he fell out of a window, and the wonderful thing is Paul went down and touched him, and he came back to life, and Paul said, you don't get out of it that easy, mate. He didn't raise him because, and then he said, listen, these have heard it once, now you've got to sit and hear this again. There were no CDs or tape recorders in those days, so this poor guy didn't get out of it, he had to sit and listen to it. But it's the reason I put it in there is because, number one, that is the longest sermon that I know has ever been preached, but second for the most reason, seriously, Paul knew that this was the last time he would ever see some of the churches, in fact, all the churches that he had built. You know, Paul knew that God was going to take him. And he said to these Ephesian people, and you want to read it, and they all get to the seaside. And when Paul tells them, you'll never see my face again, they break down in tears. They weep. Now, some of you will weep when I leave just because I've gone, hallelujah. There'll be tears of joy, but here they were tears of sadness. He was a man who had brought the gospel to them. A man who had transformed their lives in the sense that he'd presented Jesus. This was a city, remember, who burned all their occult books. Who had been persecuted for their faith. Here in Ephesus. Here in Ephesus where they got the Holy Spirit, when you remember when that person said, to Paul said to that person, have you received the Spirit? They said, we didn't know there was a Spirit. And Paul laid hands on them and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Ephesus was very meaningful to Paul. And it was a sad, sad day. But you know, the good hope was this, they will see Paul again. Not in this world, but in the world in which there is to come. And there you are. After the third journey takes 2 years in Ephesus, Paul returned to Jerusalem. And this is why it is significant. Because Paul had a heart not only for the gospel, but he had a heart for the Christians. And someone prophesied, I think it's Agabus, he prophesied there would be a famine in Jerusalem. And Paul, this was the people who hated him, he decided that he would raise money. Wherever he preached the gospel, he would raise money so that when the famine came, the Jewish people and the Christians would have enough food and money to buy. And that's why you get this lovely letter in 2 Corinthians, which we won't deal with tonight, we'll deal with it the next time. But 2 Corinthians is all about Paul's ministry and heart from getting the money. It's in 2 Corinthians 7, it's in 2 Corinthians 8, and then it goes through to 2 Corinthians 9. That's where the scripture comes in about hilariously giving. And Paul does change the emphasis on giving, but not on 10%. He changes the emphasis on giving and saying, listen, if God has blessed you this week, you give proportionally to what God has blessed you. And not only that, says Paul, but you'll do it hilariously. You will do it lovingly. You will do it givenly. And he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, if you want to sow sparingly, that's what you will reap. And if you want to sow bountifully into the kingdom, that's what you will. The whole aspect of giving. But we'll deal with that at another time. That's why I want to deal with this third mission. It's so, so important for you to realize as we finish now. It's 20:7. We will finish now. Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Romans during the third missionary journey. And I'm finishing with 1st Corinthians. 1st Corinthians is split into that. Here was a church in 1st Corinthians who was the most defiled church I think you recognize. But I love the Corinthian church, because I'll tell you why I love the Corinthian church. Because if it wasn't for the Corinthian church, you and I wouldn't know how to deal with some of the stuff. Immorality's going on. The breaking of bread's going on wrongly. There's sickness in the church that's going on. They don't know about the resurrection. There's so much good stuff in the book. Here was a church, brand new, but it was full of new believers who hadn't a Scooby-Doo of how to behave or how they should behave in the house of God. They didn't understand what they'd been brought into. The only thing they knew is once they used to go to the prostitute's house and then they used to worship their gods and go home. And those practices were still very much inside them. Which is why I believe God wanted me to speak tonight, is to say, listen, Paul needed to sort it out, but he didn't tell all the people to get out of the church. No, he didn't. He said, I know that you have come from a pagan background. I know that once upon a time you thought worship was going into the prostitute's house, which was free, and then you went in and had some food, and then you went in and you worshipped the god of stone, and then you went home. That is how you did a service. Can you understand why they got so mixed up with the breaking of bread, why they were all getting drunk, why they were all eating like gluttons? Because that's how they used to do it. They thought having affairs and sexual immorality was okay because that's how they used to do it. Let's not condemn these people. We're going to look into them the next time we come. I'll leave it here. This is where we'll start, David. We'll leave it here. Because it's so important to realize that Paul knew they were in the faith, but they just didn't have it all together. But he knew they were in the box. They just needed now to be sought out. Oh, hallelujah for the Corinthian church. Mixed up, yes, but teaches us so much good value. I understand the breaking of bread because of the Corinthian church. I understand that Maisie can't sue me or take me to court because of the Corinthian church. If you behave the way that God says. No, seriously. There are standards that God hasn't given us. We speak all day on this. But some of us do need to understand that God has to be the judge in certain things when it comes to Christians. How to behave. That drunkenness is wrong. That there is something special about the breaking of bread. We're dealing with this tonight. We are finished. But these are the things that was wrong with this church. And I guarantee we look at our church, we'll find some of these things. There's 16 of them. How many know that there is a procedure for a human and wife relationship? That God has set standards for men and women. And I mean seriously, how many of you know and understand how God has designed relationships in the marriage? How many really understand the spiritual gifts? How many could explain Christ's resurrection? Could you flick it back up? No. Up, as if we're going back over. Yeah. That's the one you had, Matt. That's the one I wanted, David, please. Thank you. The next one. I want to end with this. The next one. That's it. Thank you. Ministerial support. Instructions concerning marriage and domestic relationships. Relationship of Christians to civil courts of law. The necessity to discipline sinful members. It's all here for us. And we're going to understand it because I want this church to be a church that's not always there, because we won't always be there. But a church that at least is going to stand to the formula of what we've been given to us. And the reason that we have this is because, as I started my sermon, so I ended. It's because men and women gave up their lives that you might have 1 Corinthians in the scriptures. I might know how to behave towards your wife and your wife towards your husband. And for those, even those, it goes through the divorce and goes through the hope that there is. It's just a great, great book. And God's always got a word of encouragement for every one of us, no matter what situation you're in. Friend, there's encouragement here. We are finished now.